The headlines: Iran successfully launches a 500-kilogram biocapsule on board a homegrown launch as part of the country's plans to carry out a manned mission into space. Palestinian resistance fighters release a video showing an Israeli military camp in southern Gaza where dozens of Israeli forces were killed or wounded in a retaliatory operation. And Hamas condemns U.S. president for repeating Israel's accusations against the Palestinian resistance movement, saying it proves Biden's moral decline. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran's space agency has successfully launched its latest biocapsule on board a homegrown space launcher dubbed Salman. The project is in line with plans to revive different sectors of the country's space industry and utilize the know-how acquired in the biospace domain. The 500-kilogram biocapsule is a scientific research and technological device sent into an altitude of 130 kilometers above the Earth's surface. The project is in keeping with a roadmap to launch a manned mission into space and to develop and get the required technology. Salman is the first of this class of domestically developed launchers and enjoys high-tech features. Well, according to Iranian capital, Tehran has issued a verdict against the United States for its role in the assassination of top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani. The court has ordered the American government and 41 other persons and legal entities in the U.S. to pay a total of $49,770,000,000 in damages. The final ruling was issued following three court sessions. That also after Iranian citizens demanded justice to be served and compensation paid for whatever material and spiritual damage caused by this U.S. crime. Meanwhile, the judge underlined that Washington's violation of Iranian sovereignty is proven, urging the Americans to overtly confess to their crime. The verdict was issued in absentia and can be appealed. Within a two-month period, General Soleimani, along with the top Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, was assassinated in a terror attack carried out by a U.S. drone in the Iraqi capital in January 2020. As the Israeli bombardment of the Gaza Strip continues, Palestinian resistance fighters also keep up their retaliatory operations, dealing a severe blow to invading regime troops. Hamas has released a video showing that the Al-Qassam Brigades, the movement's military wing, killed some 60 Israeli soldiers inside their tents in the Johraldik area of central Gaza. Hamas fighters closed in on Israeli positions stealthily, planted bombs around their tents, and detonated the explosives simultaneously. Resistance forces then withdrew to their positions safely. Meanwhile, the Israeli military announced it has lost 9 of its troops in the fighting in northern and southern Gaza. Israel has confirmed the killing of 90 troops since it launched a ground operation in Gaza about 5 weeks ago. Fatalities among Israeli soldiers are believed to be much higher, as the regime doesn't disclose the exact figure. Israel has carried out airstrikes on a number of residential blocks in the Jabalia refugee camp in the northern Gaza Strip, killing at least 150 Palestinians. Israeli warplanes have also pounded Khan Yunis in southern Gaza, while the regime's ground forces have surrounded the city. There have been fierce clashes between Israeli soldiers and Palestinian resistance fighters. Palestinians say the Israeli airstrikes now target areas the regime had earlier told people to seek shelter. The Israeli war has so far killed over 16,200 Palestinians, around 70% of them women and children. Well, it was on October 17th when the Israeli regime struck Al-Ahli Hospital in Gaza with missiles, killing nearly 500 Palestinians. Prominent rights group Human Rights Watch has issued a report claiming it was a Palestinian missile. Now, two major Arab research institutes have held a presser with the participation of a Palestinian surgeon who was in the hospital at the time of the attack. Hassan Abu Setta says the injuries he saw had been caused by missile shrapnel. He also says the HRW issued its report without interviewing anyone, including hospital staff. Now, to get a better picture of that, and of course, many other Israeli attacks on hospitals, we're joined by author and commentator, Mr. John Stepling, who's joining us from Inderøy, Norway. Mr. Stepling, welcome to the program. First of all, I want to get your perspective, your thoughts on the initial and also subsequent conclusions that the attack on Al Ahli Hospital was from the Palestinians. All the evidence and eyewitness accounts point to the Israelis being the perpetrators in that attack. And of course, let's not forget what happened after that. Every hospital in Gaza, in the north, in the south, they were all attacked by Israelis. So that does not leave any ambiguity as to who targeted the Al Ahli Hospital.
No, of course it doesn't. And everybody knows that this was an Israeli missile, and people heard the sound that missile made before it hit. So it was a supersonic type that Hamas is not in possession of. The explosion, all the sort of forensic profile for this bomb suggests that it's a kind of missile that the U.S. supplies to Israel. It's not something that Hamas has. But beyond that, there are doctors, Mads Gilbert, the various Palestinian doctors who have worked at all of the hospitals in Gaza and have talked about the fact that there were no, ammunition stores in these hospitals in the basements. Israel has tried to make video tours discovering various automatic weapons and so forth. They're amateurish, frankly, and completely unconvincing. And yet they keep doing it. But the key point here is that this is part of the human rights industry. Human Rights Watch and Amnesty International. These are Western platformed organizations. They are funded by various Western sources. In the case of Human Rights Watch, George Soros for a very long time was the number one funder, but the Saudi royal family gives generously to Human Rights Watch. They are not impartial organizations. They are a branch of American imperialism. They are there to target who the U.S. government tells them to target. Eritrea is a case in point. Ethiopia, they conduct these smear campaigns, and like the investigation of the hospital, they very rarely have people on the ground interviewing the participants. They simply write up what they have been told to write up and submit it. The entire NGO empire globally needs to be examined, I think, by the public in general. There's a tendency for people to simply assume that Amnesty and Human Rights Watch, in medicine, the World Health Organization, all of these sort of transnational and theoretically independent organizations are not independent at all. They are Western funded. You see with Amnesty, it has a horrible record in Latin America, where it always supported the right-wing regimes, launched investigations against Nicaragua, against Venezuela, that resulted in U.S. sanctions. The same thing is happening against Eritrea and Africa. Ken Roth was the head of Amnesty for 27 years. A rabid right-wing fanatic almost. He has since stepped down, but been replaced by one of his minions. And so this finding is not surprising. It's just that the predictability is frustrating because the general public sort of persists in viewing these organizations as impartial voices of the underdog, and that they are helping victims around the world, and it's simply not true. I mean, it's just simply not true, and they are profoundly selective about who they will defend. We saw the current Peace Prize winner was vetted by the State Department and is somebody who has relationships with the heads of Amnesty and Human Rights Watch. This is the human rights industry, the machine that selectively creates a narrative for the public to follow. And in this case, it is that Hamas are evil terrorists, and they crawl around in tunnels, and they need to be exterminated like animals. I mean, that's the narrative. They say it more nicely. Israeli politicians don't say it nicely, but they're saying the same thing. And that Israel is somehow the most moral army in the world, and it's not. The propaganda has been, as I say, just amateurish on the part of Israel, and this is a perfect example. It was obvious to everyone this was an Israeli bomb missile that hit the hospital, and as you rightly point out, they have subsequently hit other hospitals. They have hit refugee camps and mosques and nursery schools and ambulances and relief workers. They have hit everything. Nothing is off the table. They are in a sort of genocidal killing frenzy, and the world, especially Arab countries, the leadership in Arab countries, is sitting by and watching. But as I say, remember, the Saudis fund Amnesty International and Human Rights Watch. They're primary funders. So none of this should be surprising. The same with Egypt. These are the countries that work very closely with Western imperialism and not in the interests of their people. So this is not surprising. I mean, the doctors who work at this hospital have said very clearly it was an Israeli attack. It was not a Hamas missile. It's an idiotic story, frankly. But apparently idiotic stories are the currency of the current Israeli regime and U.S. U.S. organs of disinformation like Amnesty International and Human Rights Watch.
All right, thanks a lot. Author and commentator John Stepling joining us from Inderøy, Norway. Moving on, an official with the World Health Organization in Gaza has expressed concern about the vulnerability of the health system there and says the situation continues to worsen.
The situation is getting worse by the hour. I mean, like there's intensified bombing going on all around, including here in the southern areas, Khan Yunus, and even in Rafah. Even what I've seen over the last couple of days, that we see an increase in vastly increasing number of IDPs coming from the so-called middle area and even now the southern areas towards furthermore to the south. And I think we are closer by humanity's darkest hour, and this has been the message, I think, from WHO, the UN in general. These bombings and I would say a senseless loss of life must stop now. I mean, we need a sustained ceasefire. Maybe I want to say something about maybe our biggest concern, and that is the vulnerability. The vulnerability of and looking at for a health perspective, the vulnerability of the health infrastructure. So the health infrastructure in Gaza, the health system is crippled.
Well, the UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, also says the areas in Gaza designated by Israel as safe lack basic necessities, warning about the outbreak of diseases among besieged Palestinians.
It's not a safe zone if it's only free from bombardment, as some zones have not been. It's a safe zone when you can guarantee the conditions of food, water, medicine, and shelter. Okay? Now, I've seen for myself, these are entirely absent. You cannot overstate this. These are tiny patches of barren land, or they're street corners, they're sidewalks, they're half-built buildings. There is no water, not a little bit. There's no water, no facilities, no shelter from the cold and the rain. So we have the perfect storm for disease outbreak. Remembering, of course, in this specific case of Gaza, Israel is the occupying power. It's they who have to provide food, water, medicine. So now, given we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people right now, this minute, who are moving somewhere with bombardments at scale, 200 a day yesterday, aerial bombardments, as we speak, the only possible way to create safe spaces in Gaza that are truly safe, that protect human life, is for the hell to stop raining down from the sky. Only a ceasefire is going to save the children of Gaza right now. So to be clear, in the current context of the so-called safe zones, they are not scientific, they are not rational, they are not possible. And I think the authorities are aware of this. I think it's callous, I think it's cold, and I think it reinforces the indifference towards children and women.
Hamas has taken the U.S. president to task for waging a smear campaign against the movement following the Operation Al-Aqsa flood against Israel on October the 7th. The resistance movement condemned President Joe Biden for echoing Israel's allegations of sexual violence and rape by Hamas fighters. Hamas said Biden's behavior proves his moral decline since he has just repeated Israel's false claims about resistance fighters. Hamas said such blatant lies are aimed at covering up the, quote, Nazi Israeli regime's war crimes being committed against the Palestinians using American weapons. The movement also called on international media to prove the falsity of new accusations leveled by the U.S. and Israel, as was the case with their previous claims about Hamas beheading children or using hospitals as its command centers. The boycott campaign against Western companies and products that support Israel is gaining momentum across the world in a show of solidarity with Palestinians. In the latest move against companies supporting the genocide in Gaza, the Islamic Human Rights Commission, which is an independent research NGO in the UK, has released a list. The IHRC says the brands brought in the list have ramped up their support for Israel's military since the regime's onslaught on Gaza started. Among them are several American food franchises like McDonald's, Burger King, and Starbucks. Several branches of these companies are already grappling with the impact of the campaign in many countries. The boycott campaign is fast spreading in the world, mostly in the Arab countries, where anti-Israel sentiments run high. Earlier, the chairman of the London-based Islamic Human Rights Commission, Masoud Shajada, joined us to explain more about the goals that this independent research NGO is pursuing.
You know, the list is quite large, the number of companies involved in support of this regime. But what we've done, we actually done a short list of companies who actively, at the time of the genocide, since 7th of October, have actively come forward and supporting this regime. And they're not even bothered that they are supporting it at the time it's committing this sort of genocidal act, and it's committing just genocide and ethnic cleansing. And so this is the priority list for the campaigners around the world to sort of target. And we see already this is happening, and we want to see it sort of taken further and escalating, so these companies will be punished for supporting genocide.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
All governments are responsible with regards to Palestine. By Ayatollah Khamenei, February 27, 2010. The West did not show any support for the people of Gaza against such a great disaster, which was taking place in front of everyone's eyes. And the West has continued to adopt the same positions until today. The United Nations disgraced itself. America was disgraced, and it even became even more disgraced. They did not show any support even after the Goldstone report was released and everyone became aware of it. Today, the savage and criminal leaders of the Zionist regime should be put to trial and punished, but nothing is being done in this regard. No measure is being adopted. On the contrary, support for the usurping and fake Zionist regime is increasing even more than this. These things have brought shame on the West. I would tell you that today, the Western civilization has been challenged on the issue of Palestine. Today, the claim of Western liberal democracy has been questioned. This means that you and Palestine have brought down and dismissed this Western claim which has survived for several centuries and with which the West used to rule over the entire world. Resistance, the one that you are showing, has such significance and greatness.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The only solution to the issue of Palestine is resistance and fighting. February 27, 2010. The only way to solve the issue of Palestine is resistance and fighting. This is correct, but this resistance and fighting is dependent on preserving the people's morale and hope and their presence on the scene. In my opinion, this is the greatest task that Palestinian groups, organizations, and activists should carry out. The purpose of the pressures that are exerted on Gaza by both sides, whether by Zionists or by Westerners, is to make the people turn away from resistance. the purpose of the pressures which are exerted on the West Bank, on the issue of the Jewish settlements, on the issue of Quds, which was referred to by one of the friends in this meeting, on the issue of shocking and drastic measures, on the issue of the Israeli West Bank barrier and other such issues, is to make the people turn away from resistance and to submit. We should not allow this to happen. You should not allow this to happen. You should keep the people of Palestine and Gaza, these resistant and strong people, hopeful so that they know their great movement will produce results.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Since the creation of Israel, the regime has tightened its political and economic grip on the life of Palestinians. In 1995, under the Oslo II Accord, an interim agreement was reached on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The agreement envisioned the establishment of a Palestinian interim self-government in the Palestinian territories. It divided the Israeli-occupied West Bank into three administrative divisions. Restrictions on economic activity in Area C of the West Bank have been particularly detrimental to the Palestinian economy. But Israel's continued attacks on Palestinians there, the demolition of their homes and businesses, uprooting olive trees and checkpoints, have choked the economy.
Israel has proposed zeroing out Egypt's debt, or a portion of it, if it allows Palestinians from the Gaza Strip to resettle in the Sinai Peninsula, something that Egypt has rejected outright. You see, Egypt is currently mired in a debt crisis. It owes more than $52 billion to multilateral institutions, at least 44.7% of it, that is, which is owed to the IMF alone. Now, the other proposal that is thrown about is the forced Israeli transfer of Palestinians from the occupied territories of the West Bank to Jordan, especially since Jordan already hosts a large Palestinian population and it has signed a peace treaty with Israel. Apparently, that is why Amman announced recently that it plans to beef up its military presence along its long border. The Jordanian PM has said producing the conditions that would lead to forcible displacement by Israel is tantamount to declaring war on us. All signs in the occupied West Bank are pointing to Israel's intent. Since October 7, these are the stats. 3,200 Palestinians arrested, over 250 killed, more than 1,100 displaced from their homes, and in terms of demolitions, there have been more than 890 since the start of 2023, 139 since October 7. It's an open secret that Israel wants all of Palestine and wants all of the Palestinians out of Palestine. Israeli officials have come out back-to-back making suggestions on the forced displacement of Palestinians, which is a war crime in itself. The latest was the Israeli intel minister, who said instead of funneling money to rebuild Gaza or to the failed UNRWA, the international community can assist in the cost of resettlement, helping the people of Gaza build new lives in their new host countries. Now, this is ethnic cleansing disguised as humanitarianism. And finally, U.S. military assistance to Egypt and Jordan cannot be forgotten. Both countries rank in the top five when it comes to U.S. military assistance, which is another way for these two countries to follow U.S. foreign policy, especially when it comes to Israel. These figures show U.S. aid to Jordan, Egypt, and Israel. The amount of aid going to cash-strapped Egypt and Jordan is not something that the two countries can give up that easily, which is something the U.S. can actually use in the forced displacement of Palestinians as a temptation.
Weeks of relentless Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip has raised concerns about the health situation there. The World Health Organization has warned that more people could die from diseases than from bombings in the Gaza Strip if the health and sanitation systems are not repaired.
Actually, we will see more people dying from disease than we are even seeing from the bombardment if we are not able to put back this health system and provide the basics of life, food, water, medicines, and of course fuel to operate the hospitals.
Critical infrastructure in the besieged territory has been crippled by fuel and supply shortages and targeted attacks on hospitals and the UN facilities since Israel launched strikes on Gaza on October the 7th. All key sanitation services have ceased operating in Gaza, which raises the prospect of an enormous surge of gastrointestinal and infectious diseases among the local populations, including cholera. For Gaza's 2.3 million residents, half of whom are children, finding drinkable water has become close to impossible. The WHO has recorded more than 44,000 cases of diarrhea and 70,000 acute respiratory infections, but real numbers may be significantly higher. Diarrhea increased by 45 times compared to the same period last year, and other diseases from respiratory infections to hygiene issues such as lice have risen. Almost three-quarters of hospitals in Gaza and two-thirds of primary health care clinics have shut down because of damage from hostilities or lack of fuel.
No medicines, no vaccination activities, no access to safe water and hygiene, and no food. We saw a very high number of cases of diarrhea among infants, and again, there was no treatment available for them. You know, if you have a child with diarrhea, you need to give them rehydration in order to keep them.
The health needs of the population of Gaza have increased dramatically, but they are now being serviced by one-third of the hospitals and primary care clinics. And with severe overcrowding, the risks are increasing for epidemics of respiratory tract infections, acute watery diarrhea, hepatitis, scabies, lice, and other diseases.
Health facilities in the Gaza Strip have borne the brunt of Israel's brutal war. Officials have described the situation in northern Gaza as catastrophic amid a lack of medicine and fuel.
The situation is very difficult. The patients, the injured, and the martyrs are lying on the ground. The medical staff is not enough, and there are no treatments. My brother is injured, and his condition is very difficult. We wait all day for treatments and medications. There are no medicines and medical equipment.
They say hospital beds are completely full and wounded people are lying on the ground. Experts now warn the humanitarian crisis would deepen fast if Israel started bombing Gaza again because people have been so weakened by almost 2 months of attacks. UN officials have warned that alleviating the crisis requires the urgent entry of additional aid and supplies in a smooth, predictable, and continuous manner to lessen the unbearable suffering of Palestinians in Gaza. Despite the temporary truce agreements between Israel and Hamas, officials in Gaza say no fuel had arrived for generators at hospitals in the territory's north. They say that without fuel, the territory could not pump clean water or clear waste accumulating in the streets, warning of a potential public health catastrophe.
Pursuant to the health status in the northern Gaza Strip, only three hospitals are still operating, but they cannot cover the health requirements inside the Gaza Strip, as these hospitals are small and there are 900,000 people left. In addition, the health situation in the northern Gaza Strip is currently desperate because of the inaccessibility of medical aid and fuel to the hospitals in the north.
United Nations Children's Funds is also working on creating safe places for children, but it needs a longer break in fighting to heal.
Threats to children are very much from the air and now very much on the ground. He was terrified as a medical professional in terms of the disease outbreak that is lurking here and how that will devastate children who are immune systems and lack of food already is making them perilously weak. Again, anecdotally, as a non-medical professional, when I'm in hospitals, it's children with wounds of war and it's children with gastro and who are sick everywhere. And I meet a lot of parents who are medical professionals or at least have master's degrees. They know exactly what their children need. They don't have access.
Meanwhile, UN reports that Israeli bombardments have destroyed or damaged 60% of homes in the besieged territory. It's said in Gaza City and North Gaza specifically, intense bombing has resulted in damage to over 50% of all buildings. The report said the strikes have also caused widespread damage to roads and essential infrastructure, such as power systems and distribution networks and water supply equipment.
Kissinger, influential American politician and career diplomat, has died at the age of 100. Kissinger served as both National Security Advisor and Secretary of State under President Richard Nixon and continued as Secretary of State under Nixon's successor, Gerald Ford. However, he left a dark legacy ranging from supporting dictators and terror squads to directing coups and ordering war crimes. Kissinger is known for his role in carpet bombing of Cambodia during the Vietnam War, which caused the death of 150,000 civilians in a neutral country. The indiscriminate bombing campaign was expressed in Kissinger's infamous order to an American general when he said, quote, anything that flies and anything that moves. The civilian death toll in Cambodia was more than those killed in U.S.-led wars against several West Asian countries over the past two decades. Kissinger's genocidal campaign also enabled the rise of Cambodia's Khmer Rouge dictatorship. Yet, ironically enough, Kissinger was awarded a Nobel Peace Prize for ending a war which he had blood on his hands. Kissinger was also involved in a CIA-hatched coup against Chile's socialist leader, Salvador Allende, in 1973. The coup was followed by a regional campaign of political repression and assassination in South America, dubbed Operation Condor. That resulted in the killing of 50,000 people, as well as disappearance and imprisonment of nearly 500,000 people in several South American countries under U.S. allied dictatorships. Kissinger also supported former West Pakistan dictator Yahya Khan, whose army carried out a massive genocidal campaign against Bengali-speaking people in East Pakistan that led to the 1971 war and finally the creation of Bangladesh. Kissinger's other infamous moves include his support for Indonesian leader Suharto, who invaded East Timor in 1975. Tens of thousands of Timorese people were killed in two decades of occupation initiated by Suharto. Kissinger also presided over a writing of a secret national security memo in 1974 recommending the U.S. government to force depopulation on third world countries to weaken their national power, ensure America's access to their resources, and prevent young population rising against U.S. imperialist control. After leaving government in 1977, Kissinger remained a prominent voice in foreign policy circles for decades. Even into his late 90s, he continued attending global events, consulting business clients, and privately advising American presidents. He has been lauded for his incredibly sharp memory and unique analytic powers, but his bloody record is a testimony that superior human intelligence combined with inferior moral sensitivities can be a source of incredible evil rather than good.
The U.S. has played a dubious role when it comes to its stance on the Israeli war in Gaza. On the one hand, the U.S. Secretary of State Blinken is said to want to press Israel to end the war in his upcoming trip to the region. This is while the U.S. President will move to grant Israel unfettered access to U.S. weapons stockpile. The U.S. President has also said eliminating Hamas is very difficult, but not impossible, which is part of the reason why pro-Palestinian protests have continued unabated around the world, since many see the U.S. key in ending the war. Many celebrities have come out in support of Palestine and against U.S. unwavering support for Israel, especially when it comes to military aid. U.S. actress and activist Cynthia Nixon has launched a hunger strike, calling for a permanent ceasefire in Gaza in front of the White House in Washington, D.C., an unprecedented move by a Hollywood actress.
To have a hunger strike to get attention, but also to say, yes, we are bombing and killing Palestinians in that way, but we're also starving them. 7% of the nutrition that's needed for a population of 2 million people has been allowed into Gaza. And so certainly many people are dying from bombs, but so many people in Gaza are on the hunger, on the precipice of starvation. And so that's why we're having a hunger strike to reflect the horror of that.
She was joined by state legislators and activists also.
I think about how much anxiety and depression and fear and all those emotions that Gazans are feeling every day.
We have lost an entire society. Cities have been flattened. And if President Biden does not demand a permanent ceasefire, all of Gaza could be lost.
Israel is so afraid of the backlash. The Israeli lobby has offered $20 million to a candidate of Arab origin to compete with U.S. Senator Rashida Tlaib in the Michigan elections.
I was offered $20 million to withdraw from the senatorial race and run against my friend Rashida Tlaib.
As if that wasn't enough, the Israeli lobby is so worried about U.S. Congress dissent due to the war that it was reported it spent big money trying to purge its critics from the Democratic Party.
The pro-Israel lobby will go to any length to remove anybody from the U.S. Congress that has any opposition to their agenda, and their total unequivocal support for Israel, good, bad, or indifferent.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Assalamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardh.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام إن لله في كل نعمة حقا فمن أداه زاده منها ومن قصر فيه خاطر بزوال نعمته.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Surely in every blessing there is the right of Allah. If one discharges that right, Allah increases the blessing. And if one falls short of doing so, one stands in danger of losing the blessing."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Yes, dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, a persona from which we can learn so very much about. It is a persona which has transcended both time, space and place. It has been over 1,000 years, yet we still learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, throughout his life, he was at the forefront of the battle to defend the truth. We find that in every single one of the battles of Islam, it was Imam Ali alayhi salam who defended the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. His Eminence's defense of the Messenger of Allah is really what kept the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, and his holy household intact. If it was up to the other companions or the other people surrounding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, then of course, most probably, the Holy Prophet would not be alive. But we find that in every single one of the battles, it was Imam Ali alayhi salam who was at the forefront of defending the Messenger of Allah, who was at the forefront of defending Islam. And so, if we are to follow this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we too must find a way to defend Islam. Now, Islam, of course, a religion which is intact, it does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not protect Islam. Of course, Islam is this final message sent by the Almighty Allah, and so it will be protected. But what hand and what role do we have? What can we do in order to be a part of the people who defend Islam? And this is what's really important, because when our account of ledger is read on the Day of Judgment, then we want to be of those people who are considered to be the defenders of Islam, we see that this is something incredibly necessary in the present day, where from all sides, Islam and the teachings of Islam and the tenets of Islam, they're all being attacked from every single side. What is our role in defending the religious principles? What is our role in defending the religious precepts? Of course, as the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam teaches us, and the practical examples in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where His Eminence defended Islam until his very last moments on this earth, this teaches us that we too should find ways to defend Islam in whatever means that are at our disposal. Beautiful lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
The Salah of Imam Ali alayhi salam is breathtakingly amazing. How can it not be when the man performing it was born inside the house of God and was martyred inside the house of God? But not just any mosque, born in the best house of Allah and martyred in one of the greatest places, of his worship. Salah is what shaped the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He loved it, excelled in it, felt no pain during it, and ascended high in its performance. The Quran speaks about his salah in chapter 5, verse 55. He gave his ring in charity whilst in ruku' and God said he has authority from Allah and his messenger. In Safin and in intense heat of the battle, Imam Ali alayhi salam kept looking towards the sky. Ibn Abbas tells him, "Oh Ali, what are you looking for?" Imam replied, "To see if it's time to pray." Ibn Abbas says to him, "We are too busy fighting." Imam defiantly answers with the reply of a human being in love with his creator, "Why are we fighting them? This is to establish salah." In the same battle, an incident occurred which some have questioned. A scholar once narrated that Imam alayhi salam was injured with part of an arrow that has struck his body. They were told he can only remove it during his salah. Since he is so connected to God, he would not feel any pain. After he finished his lecture, a man stood up and said to the scholar, "This story is nonsense. How can a human being not feel any pain when an arrow is removed from their body?" The scholar replied, "The Quran tells us that the women of Egypt were given a knife by Zulaykha. When Yusuf alayhi salam entered the hall, they began to cut their hands unknowingly due to the sheer beauty of this prophet. They did not feel what they were doing. This was the beauty of a human being. How about the beauty of God the Almighty? Ali is so mesmerized in salah that he sees much more profound beauty and grandeur. How can he feel any pain?" This is why it is mentioned that when it was the time of salah, Amir al-Mu'mineen became pale. And when asked why, he would say, "This is the time for the amanah, trust that God the Almighty presented to the heavens and the earth, but they refused to carry it and human beings accepted it. So how will I deal with it?" Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam lived his life for tawheed. He was born and killed in the places of tawheed. His mission, words, actions and guidance was all about monotheism. He saw salah as the foundation of tawheed. If we love Ali, if we look up to Ali, if we want to live our lives like Ali, then we have to be examining our salah and not neglecting it. Let's look at our salah. How do I perform it? Do I do it correctly? Am I able to focus on the words? Is there concentration? Is my wudu correct? How can I improve it? Seek the wasila of Mawla al-Muttaqeen. Embark on the journey of salah improvement and be amongst those who attain the pleasure of God the Almighty.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Mother, don't cry for me, I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword. Palestine, forever Palestine. Children being killed for throwing stones in the sky. They say to their parents, "Don't worry, God is on our side." Palestine, forever Palestine.
This is Gaza Under Attack, coming to you from the British capital, London. I'm Saeed Puriza, with you for some of the biggest talking points coming out of the renewed Israeli genocidal campaign in the Gaza Strip and its ongoing incursions in the West Bank. After days of heavy bombardment, the Israeli regime has expanded its attacks in central and southern